If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. That's what we're going to be looking at today. For those who are perhaps visiting, we're going straight through this book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings. And you've joined us as we've come to our 50th exposition, which is the 35th chapter. So you follow along as we read the Word of God this morning. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What an amazing prediction, almost unbelievable prediction of what the world will one day be like. May God add his blessing to the reading of that text, to the exposition of it, and to our understanding of it that will come later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Father, thank you for the written word. You have made some amazing predictions in the scriptures of what you intend to ultimately do. And we realize that when we track predictions you made that you've already fulfilled, they take place literally, just exactly as you said. I pray that you would enable us to behold powerful things today from this 35th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the real problems I have with these mega churches that are basically marketing themselves in a business way to the world is that, generally speaking, God's true work usually suffers and is humbled before it ultimately is exalted and honored. When you track this through the Bible, it seems to me that the work of God is first sad before it's happy. That certainly is something you see when you look at the nation Israel, and it's something that you see when you look even into the scriptures at most churches. Now, whenever Hollywood presents their idea of Armageddon, it typically presents the idea that it's the end of the world and the end of civilization. So all you're left with are just people scrounging around for something to eat and drink. But when you carefully look into the scriptures of biblical prophecy, we see that's not true. Once God is done pouring out his wrath on this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world, which will all culminate in him demolishing all evil at Armageddon, he will establish his kingdom on this earth and will offer 1,000 years of millennial bliss. Now, you'll recall last week we saw the horrors of the tribulation. The ferocious tribulation storms of chapter 34 are now replaced by blessed millennial peace found in chapter 35. Now, ever since God promised Abraham that he would take him to a land and would bless him in that land, Israel's been waiting for him to do just that. And there are many preachers and teachers of the Bible who teach that the church has replaced Israel and that there will be no literal earthly kingdom in which Israel is shining as the nation of God. These teachers obviously have not taken a serious journey through the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah didn't believe that and he didn't teach that. What Isaiah describes here is a utopia that one day will exist in the land of Israel. That Middle East promised land that you see on the news almost nightly is described right here to be a utopia. And that is something that Israel has longed for ever since the days of Abraham. In the 34th chapter of Isaiah, we saw that God would warn all nations of the world that he intends to pour out his ferocious wrath on this world, and he's going to drop them all. He's going to demolish the world. But when you come to Isaiah 35, we see that the chaos of world judgment is now filled with the calm of world blessings. What we see in this 35th chapter is there is coming a day when Israel will completely and totally rejoice because she's going to be in her land. She's going to be completely surrounded by the blessings of God. Dr. H.A. Ironside said this is a precious portion of Isaiah, which clearly corresponds to the time when Christ is enthroned as sovereign of the universe that's depicted in Revelation 20. Now, I just read this week in Newsweek magazine an interview with that great theologian, Al Gore. Mr. Gore is the one, of course, who is discussing global warming, and he has said that it becomes our responsibility to restore beauty to this environment, and if we don't do it, it isn't going to get done. He is dead wrong. First of all, we're not going to restore beauty to this environment. This environment is going to go down. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to come and restore beauty to this environment. And that beauty is described right here in this chapter. And when you look down through this 35th chapter, there are seven powerful kingdom blessings that are described and predicted to occur. Blessing number one, God will turn Israel's parched land into productive land. That's what you see in verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Now, wouldn't it be something if we could turn back the clock to the days of Genesis and the entire world would be like the Garden of Eden? God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. One day, that's exactly the way the world is going to be. We're told by those global warming proponents that desert areas are enlarging each year because they are losing moisture. We're also told by those same environmentalists that we're the problem for the pollution, we're causing the drought, we're causing the soil erosion, and we're one reason why things are drying up. Well, in the land of Israel, things have been dried up for a long time. That Araba that's mentioned there in Isaiah's day with the southern part of the promised land, and for the most part, it is nothing but a literal desert. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is now. In fact, today, it's called the Arabian Desert. That desert area is an area where more water is lost through evaporation than could possibly be gained from precipitation. Now, the Middle East is known as a desert area. When you see pictures of Israel and Palestine, all you see are a bunch of desert areas that look like a bunch of dusty dirt. The Middle East is a desert area that's growing and expanding because even those areas that have grazing land and were forested lands, they've been deforested, and those desert areas are getting larger and larger. Naturally, there are some areas in the Middle East that aren't desert regions, and that was true back in Isaiah's day. For example, there was Lebanon, and there was Carmel, and there was Sharon. Those areas were known to feature some of the most fertile and beautiful productive land in all the Middle East. They were some of the most beautiful and fruitful places in existence during the time of Isaiah. Lebanon was known for its majestic trees, the trees of Lebanon. Carmel was known for its breathtaking beauty. And Sharon was known for its flowery loveliness, the roses of Sharon. God says, I'm going to bring all of my blessings to the promised land. I'm going to make this promised land turn into this kind of place. Land that was once barren is going to become land that will blossom. This will be the time when the desert shall blossom like a rose and all the world will be filled with the blessings of God. This will be a time when people will look at the Middle East and say, man, there's the majesty of God. Look at how God has blessed that Middle East land. They're going to see it's all productive. It's all fruitful. When we lived in Pocatello, Idaho, there was an area about 30 miles from us that was nothing but a massive desert. A man I knew bought up thousands of acres of it. He turned it into a multi-million-dollar Idaho potato field. But he told me that the thing that I always worry about is irrigation, even though he had figured out a way to irrigate it, because he said this desert has very little moisture. Now just imagine a day when the desert areas of the world are all blossoming as roses, like the as a result of the blessings of God. Think for a time when you could visit the desert regions of Africa and the Middle East, or the Mojave or Death Valley or the Sahara, and just enjoy it because it is so lovely. It's like walking in a beautiful park. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'll do when my son reigns. When Jesus Christ reigns, you're going to see all of this parched land will be productive land. And whenever you drive by some place today that's some fruitful field or some beautiful orchard, or you see a lovely garden, you can know that foreshadows what God's going to do when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth in the whole world. And the great application that we can make living here today is that when Jesus Christ reigns in your life, that's what he can do for us right now. Jesus Christ can take a life that was barren, and he can turn it into a life that blossoms. You may be here today and you feel like you're parched and you're worthless, and maybe you think you're a piece of dirt. Listen, you allow Jesus Christ to take over your character and personality and you'll blossom like a rose. And when you purpose to please the Lord, you'll discover that he often starts taking away the negatives and the dry, and he turns it into joy. He turns it into making it usable and productive. That's what he literally will physically do in Israel. The second kingdom blessing is God will encourage and strengthen Israel. Verse 3 says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. God says, I'm going to encourage and strengthen my people Israel. I'm going to do this physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. And two nouns that he uses to describe the condition of his people when this will occur is that they will be exhausted and they will be feeble. And that Hebrew word exhausted would indicate that God's people are so worn down that they have a hard time even lifting up their hands. And the word feeble indicates that God's people are so weak in their knees that they're about to buckle. Now the thing that I want you to see here, ladies and gentlemen, is that there are times when God's people get worn down and feeble. There are some who present a false idea that God's people should never be down, they should never be depressed, they should never be worn down, they should never be tired, they should never be weak. Well, I tell you this, there are times in God's people's lives when they find themselves in circumstances, and that's the way they are. They find themselves in circumstances where they are worn down. They find themselves in circumstances where they are feeble. They find themselves in circumstances that could break you. Now, what God's people need in those moments are encouraging words. What God's people need are times where they can be strengthened. And one way this happens is what is said here by Isaiah, say to them. Say to those, how do you strengthen people who are hurting? How do you strengthen people whose knees are about to buckle, whose hands hang low? By speaking forth to them the marvelous truth of the grace and the power and the deliverance of God. And what I find most intriguing about this is, in this particular context, how God actually strengthens and encourages his people is by having somebody like Isaiah say, by the way, take courage because God's going to pour out vengeance on all your enemies. Sometimes that's what God's people need to hear. God's people sometimes are broken down. And what we can say to people to strengthen them is, look, you're struggling. You stay faithful because you've got a God that's in this. You've got a God who's with you. You've got a God who will destroy your enemies. Now, eschatologically, when it comes to Israel, this is exactly what it's going to take to get this nation to turn to Jesus Christ, because she sure is not turning to Jesus Christ right now. Most Jewish people do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as her Messiah. Most Jewish people do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as her only Savior. It's going to take her being in a completely helpless state with not any strength of her own to bring her to the point where she realizes we need the Lord. And at that moment, she's going to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And precisely at that moment, God's going to turn things around for Israel. He'll personally encourage and strengthen his own people by demolishing her enemies right before their very eyes. He will pour out his vengeance on all of Israel's enemies. Those enemy Europeans and Asians and Arabs will be demolished, and God is going to save Israel. And what Isaiah says is, you tell Israel that I'm going to strengthen them. You tell Israel with the anxious heart, take courage, fear not, because I'm on their side. And what you certainly see when you read a text like this, there's going to be no peace brought to this land by Middle East peace talks. There's going to be no resolution brought to this land by the League of Nations conferences. There's going to be no settling of Middle East problems by the United Nations. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to demolish those enemy powers, and he's going to give her all of his blessings. And perhaps you're here today and you find yourself just like Israel. You're exhausted. You're feeble. Maybe you're discouraged. Let me tell you four things. First of all, God is for you if you are a believer. Secondly, God is with you if you are a believer. Thirdly, God is in you if you are a believer. And fourthly, God will help you. You wait on him because he will strengthen those that are feeble. The third promise is he'll heal those physically handicapped, verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Now, I want to point out the next conjunction 4 in verse 6, for waters will break forth in the wilderness. And I want you to see that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Sickness and disease and all physical problems are the result of the fall of man and the result of sin. And during this time, when Jesus Christ comes back to reign on this earth, that curse is going to be lifted and there won't be those things anymore. Not only will there be literal, dramatic physical changes to the land, but there's going to be also literal, dramatic physical changes to the people. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will walk. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there'll be no more need for schools for the blind or deaf. There will be no more need for physical or occupational therapy places. There will be no more need of vaccines or hospitals or doctors or nurses. Now, it's more than just interesting to note that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, quoted this very text. And I want you to see it, so go over to Matthew 11. Jesus Christ quoted this very text. John the Baptist was in jail. He had introduced Jesus Christ to Israel. He had announced him. He said, his shoes I'm not even worthy to untie, his sandals. He was the one who said, this is the one who can take away the Lamb of God, who can take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist had been put in jail, and he was wondering, well, man, how come it is Christ hasn't established his kingdom yet? Why isn't it that he hasn't taken over the world yet? So John sent his disciples in Matthew to see Jesus and ask him, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? And in John 11, verse 4, Jesus is going to go right back to this text in Isaiah. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, you'll notice that We get in verse 6, the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness. You'll notice that when Jesus refers to this text in Matthew, he leaves out the fact that the waters are going to break forth in the wilderness. Why? Why did he stop there? You tell John that I've made blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, but he doesn't go on and say the waters are breaking forth in the wilderness. It is because, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is going to do that the next time he comes. What he was telling John is that I am the Messiah. I'm performing the messianic miracles that are prerequisites for being the Messiah. But I'm not fulfilling all of them at the present time because I'm not allowing water to break forth in the wilderness. So what this tells Israel and what this tells us is you have two different comings of Jesus Christ to Israel. His first visit has already taken place. He proved that he is the Messiah by some of the things he did. Christ came the first time. He did a portion of the messianic miracles and signs. When he comes the second time, he'll do all of them. And instead of just a few blind people seeing and a few deaf people hearing and a few lame people walking, all will be healed and a land will be blessed. I was traveling to the hospital this week. And I go down Westnage to Crosstown Parkway, and I have a place I know where to park in there at Bronson. And as I turned to go around Crosstown Parkway, there was a blind guy, and he had somebody with him that just about stepped out in front of my car. And I hit my brakes, and I swerved, and someone grabbed him, or he could have. And I thought to myself, there'll come a day, buddy, when there'll be no more need for anybody to walk with you. That'll never happen again. There will come a day when there will be no more seeing-eyed dogs for the blind. There'll be no need of Braille. There's coming a day when there will be no more sign language for the deaf, no more hearing aids. There will be no need for wheelchairs or scooters for those who can't walk, because when Jesus Christ comes back and fulfills all of these promises to Israel, you can be sure that he's going to completely heal anybody with physical handicaps. Which brings us to the fourth blessing. God will turn waterless areas into well-watered areas. Verse 6, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Water will be plentiful in the promised land. Now, whenever you see news reports of the Middle East, you can tell there's just not a lot of water there. I sat on an airplane one time with an Israeli, next to an Israeli. I asked him about the water. He said, water is so scarce, we don't even drink it. What's described here is a time when crops are growing. It's described here that water is so abundant that the grasses are growing, weeds are growing. Scorched land is filled with pools and springs and streams. As one writer said, there will be no more parched ground because this ground will become a garden of glory. And ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus Christ can do physically in Israel in the future is what he can spiritually do right now when he reigns in your life. You see, when you allow Jesus Christ to reign in your life becomes a life that is a refreshment. It's refreshed by God, and it's a life that refreshes others. Jesus Christ loves to transform people who were once barren into people who blossom. He loves to take a life and he loves to wash it and water it and clean it up with his word. He wants it to be a fruit-producing, fertile individual for the glory of God. And if you purpose to allow Jesus Christ to reign in your life, you will see that he will do marvelous, wonderful things in your world, and you will become a person of glory. That's what Christ loves to do. Which brings us to the fifth blessing. He will make a holy highway through the land. Now, verse 8 is interesting. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Ever since the days of Isaiah, highways in Israel are not safe. I talked to a person a few weeks ago who visited Israel and said it's not uncommon, if you go to Israel today, to see armed military soldiers along Israeli highways because there's always the threat of some danger. That's the way it's been since the days of Isaiah. Jesus said there's coming a day when that's all going to change. I'm going to control all the highways. In fact, during the tribulation, highways are going to be blown to bits by God. But when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be some highway reconstruction, and there's no doubt that Isaiah, and he refers to this over and over again throughout this book of Isaiah, he saw some major highway that's been constructed by God that leads right into Jerusalem. It leads into Jerusalem from Egypt to the south. It leads into Jerusalem from Iran to the northeast. And all of the land leads right into Jerusalem. And this holy highway leads all people to the holy city. And that's, of course, the place of residency of the holy king. And what Isaiah points out here is no unclean person, no fool will ever step a foot on this highway. Only those that are righteous, only those who are holy will be able to travel on it. And there's absolutely no doubt that in all of Scripture, the way of holiness is the way to God. In both the Old and the New Testament, nobody gets near God who's unholy. Nobody gets near God doing unholy things. And even if you're a believer today in Jesus Christ and you have the righteousness of God that guarantees you heaven, if you're involved in unholy, unclean things, you cannot possibly have close fellowship with a holy God. Now, you and I do not know what it would be like to travel on a totally safe highway. That's something we've never seen. I'm told one of the safest highways in the United States is I-80. It's a toll road just south of here. But even on I-80, you have signs along the road that tell you what to do in a case of an emergency. When this holy highway is operating in Israel, there will be no emergencies. Jesus Christ will personally see to it that this holy highway will be traveled on by the people of the king. And Isaiah says in verse 9, only the redeemed are going to travel on it. And that's an interesting word, redeem. If you go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word that's used for redeem is lutrao, which means only those who've had their sins paid and purchased and have been set free are going to walk on this road. You'll recall there are three different words translated redeem. There is agorazo, which means I go to an auction, I buy a horse, I leave the horse in the auction to resell it. That's that word, redeem. Then there's ex agorazo, which means I go to an auction, I buy a horse, I take it home, it becomes my horse. But then there's that unique word, lutrao, which means I go to the auction, I buy a horse, I take the horse to the mountains and set it free. What is being said here by Isaiah is there is going to come a time when all the people on this earth are going to be those who've been set free from their sin. And the perfect tense of the verb would indicate there's a point in time when God sets a person free, and on this highway, that's all that are going to travel on it. Now notice carefully what is said here. The only person who will travel, walk, or wander on this highway is one who's been redeemed and set free from his or her sin. And of course, you have to ask, well, how do we get redeemed? How do we get a pass to get on this highway? It is one narrow way, one very narrow way of entrance. It is through Jesus Christ. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're one who's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to take a walk one day down this holy highway. And think of this, all the people that you see will have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, you drive down a road and there are crazy people out there. I mean, they'll do things and say evil things against you if you don't move your car fast enough. Think of a time when you're on the road, when every person you meet loves Jesus Christ. Every person on this highway reverences God and loves the Word of God. You'll not meet some Mormon on this road. You'll not meet some Muslim on this highway. You'll not meet some robber or rapist here. All will have been redeemed. Every person, every stranger you run into on this highway of holiness will love the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as you do. Which brings us to the sixth blessing. God will remove all the ferocious animals from the land. Look at verse 9. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Now during the kingdom, rain, there will be no threat of anything harmful hurting any of God's people. Never will there be any predator animal in the promised land who would do harm to anyone. There will be no such thing as a vicious or ferocious beast. Now, the reason why Isaiah brings this up is because of what is predicted to take place during the tribulation. During the tribulation, in Revelation 6:8, it is predicted that God says, I'm going to use wild beasts to kill people. When this grace church age is over, one of the judgments that God is going to use is the judgment of wild beasts. He'll call those bears and those lions and those coyotes and those wolves. He'll call them to do his bidding, and his bidding will be, I want you to kill people. And I personally believe that's why you're seeing right now a rise in the predatorial animal world. But during this kingdom, you won't have to worry about these predatory animals anymore. You'll never have to worry about this threat again. There will be a time when you do not need iron or steel bars in a zoo to keep dangerous animals away from you. Now, we're told by those who have hunted various animals that the most dangerous five animals in the world are lions, elephants, Cape buffalo, rhinoceroses, and hippopotamuses. Now think of this, because this is a moment predicted by God in which you will be able to pet them all as if the world were one big petting zoo. And they'll never be a threat to you anymore. The curse is lifted and you have the animal and human world functioning in total harmony. Which brings us to the seventh blessing. God will turn a land of sorrow into a land of joy. He says in verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, that's Israel. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I want you to notice who actually is there to have this joy, the redeemed and the ransomed. The world is going to have everlasting joy, and that's something the Middle East has never known. Those poor Jewish people live in a land boxed in by nations that would just as soon exterminate them. When those Jewish people go to bed at night in the Middle East, they don't even know if they're going to get up the next day alive. It is a land of mourning. There's a wailing wall where people wail because of this. God says, I'm telling you this. There's coming a day when I'm going to turn this land into a total land of joy. And never again will anything sorrowful happen to the redeemed of the Lord. Never again will anyone in Israel have to worry about shedding tears, because everything that's in their land will be that of perpetual joy and happiness. They will have total peace. They will have total prosperity. They will have total joy. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, when Jesus Christ is your Savior in this church age, your future is bright, or as Dr. Wiersbe says, your future is your friend. Now, this is what God says he's going to do physically for Israel. He's going to take that land and transform it into a beautiful, fruit-producing land for his glory. He's going to shower it with his blessings. He's going to turn the sorrowful people of Israel into rejoicing people in Israel. And what he's going to do physically for Israel, he can do spiritually for you right now. He can turn your barren, parched life into that which is productive. This Jesus Christ can heal you of all your sin that has broken you down. He can take your life that is miserable and he can turn it into something joyful. He can take your life that is fruitless and make it a fruit-producing life, and the next days of your life can be the most happy years of your life. Years ago, there was a program called Highway to Heaven. Well, Christ is the only highway to heaven. And if you want to get on a highway to heaven and a highway in this kingdom, you need to believe on him. And if you're willing to do that, you too will experience the blessings of God. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen. What God has done or will do physically for Israel, he can spiritually do for you right now. I don't care how parched, how depressed, how discouraged you are with your life. If you will yield it to Jesus Christ, he'll turn it around. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the wonderful promises that you've given us in your word. We realize, Lord, as we look at this mess of a world, that we're not too far away from the events occurring that you've promised here. I pray as we wait for the end of this church age, I pray that we would be people who would reflect your great glory, that we would be fruit productive people, people who truly count for you. For anything that you've accomplished this hour, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.